Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, as we approach your word this morning, we just thank you for that wonderful promise that we will gather at the river, that we will have peace, that we will have contentment, that there will be absolute justice, that you will reign in perfection. I pray, Lord, that we won't long for our worldly environment to be fixed, but we'll long for heaven, and we'll look to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 as we continue our study. If you recall from Hebrews 13, and I mentioned this last week, it's important, even though we're going to study 16, it's important to us to go back to 10, which says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." You and I as believers don't serve at the altar of morality. We don't serve at the altar of legalism. You and I serve at the altar of Jesus Christ. And in serving at that altar, we are to bring Him a sacrifice. And Pink brings up a great point in his study of Hebrews. He says, unlike the Hebrews who brought a specific sacrifice at a specific period of time, you and I can bring a sacrifice to the Lord anytime we want. And in fact, in Hebrews 13:15, where we studied last week, it says, "Therefore by Him," referring to Christ, "let us continually," not just several times during the year, but "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." We are to give a sacrifice of praise. And I mentioned last week that praise has to be true praise. It can't be false praise. And in fact, Christ mentioned false praise in Hebrews 15, verse 7, when He said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So it can't be false praise. False praise is hypocritical. You say one thing, but you do something else. Which leads us to our focal passage this morning, which is in the 16th verse, which says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So not only are we supposed to give a sacrifice of praise with our mouth, with our lips, but there's an additional aspect of that sacrifice, and that sacrifice is an active sacrifice. We are to do good and to share. In other words, we are to live charitably. We're to live charitably. In fact, what we do really says more about us than what we say, right? And the Bible tells us that we are to be charitable. 1 John 3:18 says this, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We can say something all day long, but our words have to match our actions. James addresses this as well in James chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Faith without works is dead. Paul addressed this in Galatians In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Clearly, the Bible tells us that as believers, we are to live charitably with other people. We are to do good. We are to give of ourselves. But it's more than just a moral imperative. And it's very important that we understand this. You and I could join numerous social organizations today that do really good work. You could belong to Rotary. You could belong to the Lions Club. You could belong to Kiwanis. You could participate in the United Way. They all do good work. They all do good things for people. But there is a difference between worldly charity in Christian charity. And that's what I'm going to spend the balance of the time on this morning, because if you understand the difference, if you understand the difference between worldly charity and Christian charity, it can be life-changing for you. So what's the difference? What's the difference between us doing something for a needy family and the Lions Club doing something for a needy family? Is it the same thing? And I'm going to argue that it is not the same thing. That there is a difference between the church and social organizations. And the first one of the differences is that it's of Christ. It's of Christ. There are a lot of ungodly people who attach themselves to social concerns, feeding the poor, helping the underprivileged, helping people with medical costs. But the difference is, as believers, our motivation is Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." See, the difference between us and any other social organization is that they're addressing the need. They see a need and they go and they say, "We've got to address this." That's their motivation, is the need. But you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian charity comes from this desire that we should be imitators of God. That we should take on the characteristics and the personality of God. That we should live sacrificially just as Christ lived. And it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. That's one of the differences. We are to imitate God and love others sacrificially. This is extremely important, because I have met people and have actually had conversations with people where they stumble all over themselves in why they should not live charitably with other folks. They want to point out people's faults as a reason not to live charitably. They want to point out the circumstances that got them there, that these folks kind of created their own environment, and so therefore that's an excuse not to be charitable. They want to point out that, well, your mom and dad were bad folks, and so what can you expect? And somehow that's an excuse not to be charitable. Or they point out that their bad lot in life is an outcome of their sin, and for some reason that's a reason not to be charitable. Well, let me ask you a very personal question. Did Jesus Christ do that to you when He gave His life on the cross? Christ could have said that I didn't deserve it. He would have been right. Christ could have said that I created my own lot. He would have been right. Christ could have said that I would disappoint Him in the future, so therefore He would withhold Himself from me. He would have been right. But He didn't say that about me, and He didn't say that about you. Christ gave up His life willingly in spite of ourselves. And if we hold back, if we use that line of logic, we're not going to love. We are to love as Christ loved. And we are to love sacrificially. It's different than any other social organization. You and I love not because there's a need. You and I love because Christ loved. Therefore, we are commanded to love. We are to be imitators of God. And there cannot be a greater example than Christ giving Himself for us on the cross when none of us deserved it. The second reason that Christian charity is different than worldly charity is we were created for it. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." In other words, why were you created? You were created for good works. Goes on, says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, it's ongoing, isn't it? If I'm walking in good works, I don't do a good work. I'm continuing to do good works because that is what Christ created us for. I think it's important that we understand that it is in the Christian DNA to love and to love charitably. I first learned that I was created to love when I was in the seventh grade, and amazingly, my folks let me go to a mission trip down to Mexico. And I went, and it was my first experience of going specifically to give of yourself and of your time for Christ. I went and we did vacation Bible school, and we poured sidewalks at an orphanage. I absolutely loved it. I had a wonderful time. Then in the eighth grade, it came around to do it again, and I loved it. I got more bold in my witnessing skills in vacation Bible school and had a wonderful experience there. We did more construction work. And every time I've had that type of experience, it's never failed. Let me repeat that. It has never failed. That when you give of yourself, when you sacrifice your time and your talent and your treasure, you never, ever, ever come away disappointed. And the reason why you don't come away disappointed and the reason why you get this great feeling of satisfaction is because God created you for it. As I've said many times, pew-sitting is not a gift. We were created to do good works. It is in the Christian DNA. Somebody might say, well, I yearn for a mountaintop experience. I've had one of those mountaintop experiences. And I just love to have another mountaintop experience. You remember when people used to talk like that? I want a mountaintop experience. Let me tell you the quickest way for you to have a mountaintop experience. You got to climb the mountain. You don't have a mountaintop experience unless you climb the mountain. unless you open yourself up to God working in your life through charitable acts, you're not going to have a mountaintop experience. Where did Moses meet God? He went on top of the mountain, didn't he? He climbed the mountain. You and I need to climb the mountain. And in climbing the mountain, that is doing those things in which God called us to do. He has prepared us for good works. It's who we are. And if you've never done that in your life, I'm going to tell you right now, if you'll commit yourself to doing it, you're not going to be disappointed. You'll absolutely love it. It's because that's what God created you for. See, that's the difference, another difference between worldly charity and godly charity. The world wasn't created to do charitable things. Yeah, they do them, but they weren't created for it. You and I are created for it. It's who we are. It's our makeup. Well, what's the third reason why Christian charity is different? It's to silence our critics. I think we've forgotten that. 1 Peter 2:15 says this, "For this is the will of God." You know, with that statement, I think we should pay attention, right? "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, when the church goes around and does charitable work, when we reach out and we love people in spite of themselves, when we help people in spite of themselves, the world can't really complain that much about us. Now, we live in a society right now that I think we can all agree is not pro-Christian, right? We can all agree on that. That we live in a world that is growing more and more hostile to Christian faith and belief. Now, one thing that I can do is you and I could get in an argument with them. Don't waste your breath. Because only the Lord saves. It's not us. How do you want to silence your critic? By doing good. By doing good. Will they still like us? No. The Bible says that the natural man is at enmity with God. It's not us, it's Jesus. They don't like Jesus. They don't like the idea that there's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ. But by doing good, it silences the critics. See, I would argue that part of the church's problem today is that we don't love enough. We don't love enough. Now, I'm not promoting a social gospel, but what I am saying is that when you love for the sacrifice of God, when you say, this is who we are, because Jesus loved, I can love too, it silences our critic. Fourth reason, Christian charity is not a zero-sum game. Now, if you study game theory, there's a theory in game theory called a zero-sum game. And what that means is that if I lose, you win. That's worldly charity. Worldly charity is if I give $1,000 for a cause, that person gets $1,000. I lose $1,000. They get $1,000. It's zero sum. There's no additional benefit. Poker's a zero sum game. If whatever money is brought to the table, kind of a strange sermon illustration, but whatever money is brought to the table in a poker game, that same amount of money is at that table. It just went from somebody else's hands to another person's, right? It's a zero sum game. So what do I mean by a Christian charity is not a zero-sum game? This is what I mean. Turn to Proverbs 19:17. "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and He will pay back what He has given." He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and He will pay back what He has given. In other words, when I give money to the poor, I'm not giving it to the poor. I'm not lending it to the poor person. I'm lending it to the Lord, and He's going to pay me back. It's not a zero-sum game. The poor person got the money. I sacrificed and gave the poor person my money, and God gives me my money back. Yeah, it may not come in the form of money. It may come in the form of some other item. But God gives. Worldly social organizations aren't that. They are a zero-sum game. You give a dollar, you lose a dollar, and that person that's the recipient gets that dollar. It stops right there. But not in Christian charity. In Christian charity, God repays. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. He who gives to the poor will not lack. It's not a zero-sum game. I give my money to the poor, God repays. It doesn't say sometimes. It doesn't say sometimes. It says he who gives to the poor will not lack. Luke 6:38, Christ said this, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." There is a spiritual component to giving, and that component is that you cannot outgive God. You can't. Now, I've shared this before, but I think it bears repeating. When I started pastoring here, I was an occasional giver. But all of a sudden, you find yourself as a pastor in the church, and one of the elders is doing the bookkeeping, and all of a sudden, it's like, well, I really need to start giving on a regular basis, because I gave, but not habitually. So I picked an amount of money that I could give, and I started giving that. And then that started increasing. And then it increased again. And then it increased again. And I found out that I never, ever missed the money. Because God repays. And see, if we see people in need, if we see hurting people, if you will give yourself, your time, your talent, in your treasure, it's a sacrifice to God, and you get it back. That may not be in the form of money, it may be in something else, but you experience all the blessings of God because you're offering sacrifices to Him. God loves a cheerful giver, and He returns. You can't outgive Him. Now, that requires faith, doesn't it? Let me ask you something. As we think about the Hebrews, as they went out and they took the very best of what they had and brought it to the altar of God, did that require faith? Yeah, it required faith. It says, I'm going to take the very best of what I have, and you live in an agrarian society, and I'm going to take the very best of what I have, and I'm going to bring it to the Lord, and I'm going to sacrifice that for the Lord, and I'm resting in the fact that God's going to continue to provide. We're no different. We're no different. As we lovingly offer a sacrifice to the Lord, as we look for things that are where we can get involved with, and as we sacrifice and show the love of God, you're doing that with this idea that God's in control, that God provides. I remember when I first started preaching, there was someone in our church at the time that was giving a gift. that I thought they shouldn't give. I thought it was too much, knowing their circumstance. And I remember at this point in time, I called a mentor of mine and I said, look, I got something I want to talk to you about. I had no experience in this. I said, we have somebody in the church that is giving an offering that I think is inappropriate for them. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, I think it's too much. I think it's they're not in that spot. He said, who are you to deny them the blessing of God? I said, well, you got a point there. But who do we believe? Do we believe logic? Or do we believe the Word of God? If that person had that laid on their heart to give. Widows might, right? Our life, whether it's what we say, what we do, but also how we control our finances and what we do with them, should reflect the power and faith that we have in God. Will you join me in prayer, please? Lord, we just thank you so much for this morning, and we praise you that you are the provider of all things. And I just pray that we would rest in your providential care, that we would take you for your word, that we would love others sacrificially, that we would give of ourselves just as Christ gave himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen.